I'm a graver believer. I'm an alcoholic, and my name is Ron. Hey, everybody. I was born in Portland at a very early age. I was the middle son of three boys. I was raised, and have always lived around Portland, except for a short hiatus to Nevada in my late 20s. I came from hardworking parents who loved us kids and loved each other and remained married till death did they part. We went to church every Sunday. I took church for granted and never accepted Jesus as my Savior that I can remember until I was 26 years old. I remember that date because it was a sales call that I was on at this pastor's house, and he witnessed to me, and I accepted. So he gave me a little Bible with a date and a little note about my conversion, and I still have that Bible. All that, but I didn't fully live the Christian life following that event, I'm sorry to say. I guess I had a fairly normal childhood, if there is such a thing. My dad was a strict disciplinarian. His spankings could be pretty harsh at times. I don't know if it was from that or what, but I always had feelings of oppression, fear, anxiety, worry, and perfectionism. I don't know where all of that came from, but I do know that when I took my first drink of alcohol, that all disappeared. This heaviness and timidity just lifted. I felt so light and easy. That's all. That's all I want, to just have that heaviness, fear, and worry just go away for a while. When I first heard the verse from Matthew 11:28-30 spoken at a CR meeting, it had to become my life verse. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. And my soul desperately needed some rest. I had my first drink around 15 years old. I hung around with friends who drank, but I had always resisted demon alcohol as I was taught in Sunday school. But I finally gave in to peer pressure and drank at a party. That's all it took. I loved it, and I was off to the races. I started drinking whenever I could arrange to get it with my friends at that time. Around the same time also, I started smoking, playing poker, looking at my friend's dad's Playboy magazines, and going to the dog races with the neighbor. I just had a natural infinity for these things. My family didn't do any of these things. No cards, no booze, no smoking, no dirty magazines, no dancing, no anything. It really looked to me like all the non-church people were having all the fun, and we were the stick-in-the-muds. We were the dull stick-in-the-mud family, or so I thought at the time. At any rate, my drinking experience changed my whole life. I felt like I had found the magic elixir of life, and it opened the door to a whole lot of other sins and activities that seemed like complete freedom and fun for a while. Mostly, though, it was just like heaven for me to get away from me for a little while. At 19 years old, I got married and we had a baby. I was working full-time and we got an apartment. My drinking and gambling had escalated a lot. And the day my little baby girl was born, I was so sick and hungover from the night before that I couldn't drive my wife to the hospital and she had to go alone in an ambulance. I eventually got to the hospital just to feel the icy glares and daggers coming from all the family who had gathered there in the interim. Lots of shameful times as such never slowed me down much. I had a decent job. but the money I gambled and drank away was shameful. My time away from home, drinking and gambling, and being an absent dad to my daughter was shameful. My family went without a lot of things that just shouldn't have been because of my self-centered debaucheries. I knew deep down inside that my life was unmanageable. I knew I was an alcoholic and that I was getting out of hand, but remained in denial. I was afraid to face the truth because I had nowhere else to turn. Alcohol seemed the only place I could go for some relief and any sense of peace. Alcohol worked for me, and I had nowhere else to turn. I started gambling with the crowd way over my head and losing sickening amounts of money. I would promise God that if He would get me out of this one, I would quit drinking forever. But later in the day or the next day, I would forget all about it. I started getting DUIs. I got a DUI and spent the night in jail. Then fairly shortly, short order after, I got another DUI and another night in jail. Man, I hated jail. So I started having other people drive whenever I could. So then we all got tickets for open container. I remember being so happy with that ticket when I found out it didn't include a night in jail because I wasn't driving. Hallelujah, praise God. Something had to change. At around 27 years old, we divorced. I moved back in with my parents. I couldn't stand myself or face my family anymore. Pretty soon, living with my parents made me feel even worse, and I decided to just run away and get out of here. So I made the genius and very intelligent idea to move to Las Vegas. That is really the place to go to better your life when you are a compulsive alcoholic gambler. Yeah. I'm a genius. I abandoned everything sacred in my life, wife, daughter, home, parents, church, job, and just ran away. When I got to Vegas, I miraculously got a job in the poker room of the MGM Grand Hotel. Got a little trailer in the Golden Mobile Manor Trailer Park on Tropicana Boulevard, right off the strip. I even had my own palm tree. I made enough money to pay my child support and trailer expense from my paycheck, made enough money for drinking and $3 Texas Hold'em poker from my tips, and I ate very well at the MGM employee cafeteria and dealer lounge. I was in Nirvana, or so I thought. I called it Nirvada. It took just under a year's time for my Nirvana to slowly turn into my hell. I was asked to leave the employ of the MGM Grand and was told to not bother to seek employment at other casinos as I would never work this town again. Are you serious? Wow, that really hurt. Even though my life there was turning to hell and I got fired because of my own drunken antics, I didn't want to leave. It was really exciting living there. With my loser tail tucked between my legs, I came crawling back to Portland. I felt like a shameful loser, but in the end, it was a huge God thing. For if God hadn't got me out of there, I wouldn't still be here. And I know that. I hit a bottom which made me humble enough to end my denial and start looking for answers to my life and question my drinking enough to want to stop. CR, step one, we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I told all these things to my ex-wife. We also talked about the possibility of patching our marriage back together, along with working at going back to church and making that a serious part of our lives. So again, I didn't really know I was doing this, but we were working CR principle 2. Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. So we made all that happen. We got remarried. I moved back into the house. I worked at being a good dad. We started going to church. I quit drinking and gambling and doing other sundry of sins. Praise God. But I learned a big lesson here. Just because I wanted to change now, felt remorse and shame over my past life, and people didn't just roll out the red carpet. I started losing heart. Number one, my daughter became rebellious and started acting out. Two, I thought that I would just get my old job back and finances would heal. That ended up not happening. I'm working at Plaid Pantry, for gosh sakes. I thought that I would always maintain that fresh feeling of quitting drinking and feeling better and better every day. Wrong. My new world just started unraveling, and I started getting all those old feelings back of why I ever drank in the first place. After 6 months of sobriety, I relapsed and took a drink. Wow, what a kick in the gut that felt like. I had so much hope and confidence that I would never drink again. Looking back now, I realize that I just didn't have the spiritual tools and actions needed to withstand the cravings of a drink under pressure. We will never be devoid of living life with the ups and downs that will come to all of us. The point is that we will need to have our spiritual foundation set on rock and not sand to be strong in adversity. After that, a friend took me to an AA meeting as that had worked for him. Again, I relapsed at 6 months of sobriety after going both to church and AA meetings on a semi-regular basis. After the second relapse, I got disheartened about myself. This started a pattern. Once I drank, I would just drink for a while, just give up. I would start playing low-limit poker also. The two just went hand in hand. Bad pun. One would always start the other. But I morphed into a lifestyle of drinking and poker as long as I could stand that. And then through remorse or money loss or sick drinking, I would quit and be in the sober world for a period of time and back and forth ad nauseum. I did continue, though, church and AA in both modes. I never completely gave up hope, which is a key. I just figured that's the way that my life would exist. Other people seem to get sober and live good lives, but I never got to the point as bad as our first marriage got, and my wife hung in. My daughter continued to rebel in our semi-dysfunctional dynamic, even though I was a better father and certainly worked at it more than before. But I couldn't erase my leaving or all the early development years of her life when I was just absent from her life and activities. After 8 long years of this lifestyle, after returning from Vegas, I'm not sure why or how, but something changed. For whatever reason in God's timing. In looking back now, I truly believe that all the continual prayers from myself, my wife, from my family, and from many other people, both in church and in AA, CR wasn't around yet, but that all worked. I'm so glad I never totally gave up. At any rate, in April of 1988, I got a new sponsor, or I should say God found me a new sponsor. He immediately gave me instructions, actions to carry out. 90 AA meetings in 90 days. Get there a little early. Stay after and see if they needed any help cleaning up. Try to say hi or greet people. If it's a group that goes out to coffee after the meeting, I should go. This all seemed a bit excessive to me. And when I tried to argue, He told me that he had 25 years of sobriety, and I couldn't even put more than 6 months together, so maybe I might want to listen to him. Wow, are you kidding me? Who does this guy think he is? Well, he turned out to be a guy who knew how to stay sober, and he was willing to teach it to me if I wanted it. The other thing I had to do was call him every Wednesday at 2 p.m. I had to check in whether there were any issues going on or even if everything was just going okay. So I had to make some decisions. I was at Principle 3, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Happy are the meek, Matthew 5:5. Now I realize that my sponsor is not Christ, but I could see that I needed to make a commitment to something other than what I was doing. I just continued to fall through the cracks with my life, and I was getting tired. This man had long-term sobriety, and he had helped a lot of alcoholics stay sober. I decided to take the plunge. Looking back now over my history of sobriety, I have never regretted that decision. And truly believe my sponsor was definitely a gift from God. Those weekly phone calls that seemed so excessive to me were mostly just checking in calls, no big deal. But the miracle happened right around my 6 month of sobriety again. And I, just like clockwork, at 6 months, for whatever reason, was an emotional wreck, wound so tight that I was ready to explode, and I knew where to get some relief. I was heading out the door to go get a drink. Before I hit the door, I remembered, it's Wednesday. Oh my gosh, I've got to call my sponsor. It was becoming ingrained in me. So I called him, and I started thanking him for all of his help, and at least I proved to myself that there were apparently are some of us who are beyond help, yada, yada, yada. Well, he got mad. He told me to get out of my pity party. He said, why don't I quit feeling sorry for myself and go to an AA meeting and try to help someone else there who is far less fortunate than me? Put my hand out to a newcomer who's suffering and try to help him. Get myself indulgent, what's in it for me, degenerate, selfish head out of my backside. And go help somebody else for a change. And then he just hung up. Wow, where's the love? What a maniac. He totally upset me. I was so angry. I was so angry that I actually did what he said just to prove he was full of baloney and I could relish in that when having my drink afterwards. What a joke. How in the world was I going to help anybody in the condition that I am in? What a laugh. So I went to a meeting just to prove him wrong, sat through the whole meeting, picked out a newcomer that was there when it was over, and went up and introduced myself and asked if I could help him. I felt like a complete idiot. I thought he would say no, and that would be that, and I could mercifully, finally, go get my drink. But he threw me a curve and said yes. And we ended up talking for over an hour. And I didn't even know it, but I had been to so many of those darn AA meetings over the last 6 months that I had good answers to all of this new guy's questions. I had the answers, but I learned I wasn't doing most of the answers myself. No wonder I'm a mess. But I left that meeting on a cloud. I felt like maybe I had actually helped another human being. What a feeling. And the drink, for that night anyway, was the farthest thing from my mind as I walked back to my car to go home. My feelings about my sponsor went from total anger and disrespect to love and appreciation. In the end, I don't know that any other kind of reaction, I hate to say, to my phone call would have brought on anything close to getting me to take that action necessary to quickly change my mindset as that did. I called him back to report, not knowing if he would even answer the phone, but he answered, and I told him what happened. And he was delighted, and he said, "Way to go, kid," in a gruff voice. "Now keep up the good work, and I'll talk to you next Wednesday." And we did. We talked almost every Wednesday for the next 30 years. Now I realize that's not the totality of recovery, but what that did for me was it gave me an action to carry out every time I hit the wall and felt like I just had to have a drink. I knew it would work if I just took the action and did it. But it allowed me to stay sober continuously so I could continue to work all the steps and continue to work in my Christian walk as well. How many times had I read in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, "When all else fails, go work with another alcoholic," yet it never crossed my mind to actually do that. Wow. I actually chased a guy to his car one time. I was, you know, desperate for... when he got to the car to get his key, he had to turn around, and I had him. Anyway. So we continued to work the actions of the steps to build that firm foundation of recovery to get our house off the sand and onto that rock. Hence, we moved on to step 4. We made a fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves. Lamentations 3:40, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." I had to do an inside job with God's help and look at my character defects and flaws, my selfishness with my family, my self-centeredness and greed and gambling, my larceny and lust for money and gambling, wanting money for doing nothing, my pride and ego, my laziness, and I also had to list all my resentments at people, places, and things. I had to work at this and list all this stuff. Then move on to step 5. We admitted to God, to ourselves, to another human being, the exact nature of my wrongs. James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." So I set a time with my sponsor and read my list, and it admitted all my dirty laundry, all my secrets to another person. This step was powerful. It's so hard to admit all of your garbage to another person, but we truly are only as sick as our secrets. This step started to make me feel even with the world. Then we quickly moved on to Step 6 and 7. Step 6, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Step 7, we humbly asked Him to remove all of our shortcomings. It's amazing how we want to hang on to this stuff for some reason. That's kind of all we got at the time. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So right after I'd completed my 5th step with my sponsor, he told me to go home, get on my knees, ask God that I would be entirely ready for all of these character defects to be removed from me, step 6, then to ask him to please remove all of my character defects from me, step 7. Wow, it's just like a lightening of that heavy load I've been carrying around. On to steps 8 and 9. Step 8, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Luke 6:31, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." Step 9, we made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Again, I had to make a list of persons I had harmed in step 8 and then make actual direct amends to them in step 9. This, for me, was mainly my wife and daughter first, and then my family, and so on. I had to apologize to them for my selfish and self-centered treatment and my neglect and abandonment and so on. Not easy and very humbling. My wife was very forgiving and accepting, but my daughter was not so impressed. All I can do in the moment is my part in admitting my failures and expressing my regret. I cannot control the outcome from the other person. And rightfully so. People get hurt and suffer consequences from our actions and bullying our way through their lives. We can't always expect that all to be washed away on their part because of some words of sorrow on our part. But I did learn also about a thing called living amends, ongoing living amends. I acted badly back then, but now I can work harder at being kind and inclusive and expressing my love in ongoing actions such as holiday cards, texts telling her I love her, gifts at Christmas, birthdays, just being there and available. I would even ask her if she would want to go on vacations with us and they wanted to be inclusive. The last three steps I have to do from now on for my life to stay spiritually fit. Step 10, we continue to take personal inventory and when wrong, promptly admit it. I have to continually watch myself and my actions and treatment of others. Be mindful on a daily basis of where I am at spiritually and how I'm acting out in the real world and towards others. Step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. This keeps me spiritually fit on a daily basis. This keeps me connected with my Heavenly Father, who is my partner and helps me in all of this. Step 12, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all of our affairs. And I learned you could actually carry this message to others without having a spiritual. That might be what gives you a spiritual experience. I have to continue to try and work with new people and all people for that matter where I might be of service. This keeps my spiritual bank account full. After looking at all these steps and recovery work, it can be a bit overwhelming. There are some words in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous that go like this. What an order. I can't go through with this. Do not be discouraged. No one among us has been able to maintain anything like perfect adherence to these principles. We are not saints. The point is that we are willing to grow along spiritual lines. The principles we have set down are guides to progress. We claim spiritual progress rather than spiritual perfection. We want to make clear three pertinent ideas. A, that we were alcoholic and could not manage our own lives. B, that probably no human power could have relieved our alcoholism. And C, that God could and would if He were sought. And you can fill in where it says alcoholic, whatever your issue is. That's one thing I love about CR is we have the step study groups here that really help us through all of that. We don't have to do it alone, and we can have support from our peers and a couple leaders, and it goes slowly, and it's time to do all of this stuff with a whole lot of help. So I highly recommend that. It's really cool what we do here in CR with helping people with the going through these steps. So they're very valuable, very good. I need to seek God to help me work through this and cannot do this on my own power alone. If I do ask Him to help me, He will do that. Step 11 continually. Matthew 6:33. I love this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I started attending CR around 2009. I had been sober 20 years at that time. I had been a Christian 32 years or so, I guess, depending on your dogma. I came to CR because someone I knew in AA recommended I try it. CR has been one of the best things that's ever happened for me in my recovery. It's been one of the best things that's ever happened for me as a believer in Jesus Christ and for my Christian walk. It really helped me to develop my Christian walk and my relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I realize that my story is a little different in that I originally cut my recovery teeth and got sober in AA, and CR wouldn't be around for a long time yet. But gratefully, the 12 steps of recovery used in AA are the same 12 steps adopted into CR. The 12 steps were created from biblical principles. My wife and I, as of last December 19th, celebrated 43 years of continual marriage in our second go-around. Wow, thanks. She's the love of my life. My daughter and I have become very close, and I love her so much, and she loves me. My continuing living amends finally softened her heart, and it was an awesome thing. And I'm so thankful, again, that my sponsor promoted for me to hang in and keep it up when it seemed totally futile to do so. So hang in, you know, keep going, don't give up. I wish you all the success in your recovery journeys, and I know you will find it here if you hang in, no matter what. Work the steps and continue to trust and obey God. Love you all. Thanks for listening to my story.